the belt of truth, that's today. This is all part of a series about the armour of God. Paul starts off in Ephesians 6, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So we're looking at the armour, and Dan didn't have a picture last week, but I have. So this is the armour. As you can see, it's the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, and the sword. But before we go any further, I just want to, let's move on. The whole thing is that we're to stand firm, and I'd like to make some observations before I get round to actually talking about the belt. So, thing to note is that for the first three items of the armour, these are already in place. It's having, literally, buckled the belt around your waist, or the King James Version has it, having girded your loins with truth. Having put on the breastplate and having shod your feet. I say, literally, it's girded your loins, put on your breastplate, and so on. But all of these are settled attitudes. If you haven't got your belt on at the time the battle starts, too late. If you haven't got your breastplate on, too late. And similarly, if you haven't got your shoes on, no. These first three, in fact, going back to the picture we had a moment ago about the armour, these three items would have been the ones that Paul would have seen on the Roman soldiers that were guarding him. Dan pointed out last week, he would have seen this armour all the time. Well, the things he would have seen would have been the breastplate, the belt, and the shoes. Because he was being guarded and was a prisoner, they didn't need the shield, and presumably they wouldn't have the helmet on either. And as for the sword, no. So these first three are all settled attitudes. They are stuff that we've got in, stuff that we already have in place. The second thing is, I've already said that, yes, the belt, breastplate, and shoes are already in place. Now stand against, because that's what Paul says, we're to stand against the wiles of the enemy, the schemes and the plans of the enemy. Now standing against is primarily defensive. And I think it's important that we recognize that. This is not a warrant for us to go out and wage wars against the principalities and powers and bind up territorial spirits and all that stuff. No. It's stand firm. Stand your guard and resist the wiles of the devil. And the other thing, and again, Dan did mention this last week, let me see, is it there? Yes. This armour is intended for us as the church. Now, I know many people use this passage as a daily exercise to prepare themselves for the day. And I'm not saying that's wrong, that's fine, but it is not what Paul was on about. What Paul was on about was that we stand against, we stand firm, we have put on the girdle of righteousness. We have put on the breastplate. In fact, I did a bit of look. I have on my Bible study software, I have an interlinear Greek version. And I looked at the Greek. Every personal pronoun in this passage is plural. When it says you, it isn't you individually, it's you all. And every verb, the trouble is we lose this distinction in English. And every verb in this passage is plural. It's not you put it on individually. Together, we are girding ourselves with truth. So, let's now look at the belt, shall we? First thing to notice about the belt again is that in the Greek, the word belt doesn't appear. Right? The King James Version, the New King James Version, and the New American Standard all render this as having girded your loins with truth. Now, girded your loins, that's a bit archaic, isn't it? But it means having strapped, wrapped yourself, wrapped your loins, wrapped your waist with the truth. So what does that mean? What does this convey to us? What is it about the belt? Well, the thing about the belt is it puts us in a state of readiness. Trust me, these days my trousers hold up anyway. But for the Roman soldier, if he didn't have his belt on, he was going to be very embarrassed. His stuff would end up around his ankles and would trip him up. So girding loins is an old phrase, isn't it? We've all, gird your loins, meaning get ready. This is where it comes from. It puts us in a state of readiness. The second thing the belt does, what I should have mentioned, having said it's not in the Greek, what some commentators do observe is that this whole thing of having girded yourself is metaphorical. So the modern translations extend the metaphor to say, but it means put the belt on, all right? That's why you'll find the belt in most modern translations. So what does it do? Well, it holds everything together. As I say, if the belt's off, the Roman soldier would be very embarrassed because his kilt or whatever would be down around his ankles. But it's also, pardon me, it holds everything together, but it also holds things out of the way. One of the things that contemporaries of Paul would have known about was that if you needed to run somewhere as a man, you'd tuck your robes up into your belt so you didn't trip over your robes. So again, it's all about being ready, and it's also about being to Paul, being in place and out of the way. So what is it then, according to Paul, that holds us together? What is the belt? It's the truth. So let's think about the truth, shall we? It's the truth. It's the girdle of truth. The belt of truth. So, let's talk about the truth, shall we? The first thing we need to notice is, press the wrong one. This is not my truth. And in today's society, that's important because so often you will hear, oh, this is my truth. Yeah, your truth is okay for you, but my truth is this. This is not what is being referred to here by Paul. He is referring to the truth. In fact, the word aletheia, which is the Greek for truth, could also be rendered as reality. Wrap yourselves with reality. But in the context, if we were thinking about it, acting individually, it means there's no room for play acting. Right? We are meant to be sincere, holding on to the truth, and we'll have a little bit more in a minute as to what the truth is. And it is the truth, not my truth, not a truth. And so why the truth? Has it ever occurred to you? Why is truth the girdle? Why is it the belt? Why is it? And in fact, if I were to talk about a building, truth would be the foundation. Why? Well, it's because of the adversary, who is described by the Lord Jesus on one occasion as a liar and the father of lies. And so as we with, and don't forget, he's the person that we're supposed to be standing against. And he will come against us with lies and half-truths. Did God really say? He'll come with accusations. And we need to have the truth to actually resist the devil. But then it begs the question, doesn't it? Where is truth? Now, for some of us, truth is in theology. Okay? Now, you've noticed I've called them theological opinions, because the problem with theology is different people can have different theologies. You've heard me talk in the past about the difference between Arminianism and Calvinism, or open view theism. They're all theologies. They all have truth in them, but they are not the truth. So, let's move on, shall we? Perhaps the truth is in the core doctrines. You know, this is the things that all believers, everyone who's put their trust in Jesus, these are the things we believe. Is that the truth? Well, again, they're true, but that isn't where truth is to be found. I can see from Nancy's face, I think she knows where I'm going with this. So, not core doctrines. What about Scripture? Is that it? Well, again, I believe totally in the inspiration of Scripture. I believe that Scriptures contain truth, but I do not believe that this is the truth that Paul is referring to. Because I believe the truth that Paul is referring to is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said in the Last Supper, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Earlier in that gospel, and in the first chapter, John says, the word dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Earlier in Paul's letter, he says this in chapter 4. He's talking about how we behave. He says, "That, however, is not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Now, this was really brought home to me. This is where the truth is. This is what truth is all about. You see, when I was preparing, I thought, I'm going to read the whole letter. Not just chapter 6, but the whole letter. And as I read through it, and particularly chapter 1, something hit me in the face. So I'm going to read to you Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. Now you think, well, okay, what's jumping out there? Well, let me make it easier. Just about every verse in this passage refers to the Lord Jesus, either directly or indirectly. So let me read it to you. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship." Oh, it didn't change. That's better. "In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us," where? "In the one that he loves. In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding," lost my place, "he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him We were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, and this is definitely addressed to a Gentile church, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? It's all there in Jesus. Just bear with me, my mouth has gone very dry. So I want to now look at some of the aspects or facets of the truth that there is in Jesus. And as I do so, we're going to look at some of these verses that we've just looked at, but highlight certain things from them. But I want to emphasize this. These are not things that we have to attain to. These are not truths that we have to somehow work at for it to be true. All of these truths are already in Jesus, and they're already true of us. Now, there may be a gap between the truth and our experience, and I'll touch on that in a couple of places, but nonetheless, these things, these points that I want to bring out, they've all been settled by the Father by incorporating us in Jesus and by sealing us with the Holy Spirit. So, Ephesians 1:3 then. This is it. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's where we are. Together and individually, we have been blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Doesn't that make you think, whoa? Now, it may not feel like that, but that's the reality. Okay? Next. In Ephesians 1:5, he predestined us for adoption. Now, again, this applies primarily to the church, but it applies to us as individuals as well. Somewhere came across something where it said that God's purpose was always that his son, in humanity, in creating humanity, would have a bride and a family. Well, guess what? We have been adopted into that family. It's happened. We have been adopted. In him, we have redemption by his blood. Now, the problem with the word redemption is I think we use it so often. Oh, it's a bit blasé. What does it mean? Well, I did a bit of digging around. And guess what? Redemption is all about somebody being purchased in order to be set free. And that, for me, is the key thing. In him, we have redemption through his blood. It's all about being set free. Now, elsewhere, the Lord Jesus said this, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. But who's the truth? Because three verses later, he also says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I'd like to illustrate that from my experience. I can remember, I put my trust in the Lord Jesus, March the 19th, 1967. And things changed without me doing anything about it. Before then, I used to have a really foul mouth. Okay? My effing and jeffing and all the rest of it all over the place. Stopped. I didn't have to do anything. I was set free from that foul mouth. So much so that my colleagues in the office I was working in AWE at the time, said, something's happened. What's changed? Wouldn't it? What an opportunity. So much so that on one occasion, I can remember Arthur Wilson, who was the office manager, the head of the department, happened to come out and calm everybody down because I was saying, no, it's all by faith, honestly. And he was, no, it's not, you've got to work at it. No. But my mouth got cleaned out. And we're all free in Christ. Now, having said that, there is sometimes a bit of a disconnect between the freedom we have and what we experience. So again, if I can illustrate from my experience, after I came to know the Lord, I wanted to get baptized. But for me, there was a huge thing standing in the way. And that was this. I was a heavy smoker. I mean, I think I'd come down from 20 a day to about 10 or 15, but I was a smoker. And I didn't feel I could get baptized until I'd sorted the smoking out. And I tried and I tried and I tried. Couldn't do it. And then one evening, the Lord said to me so very, very clearly in the evening meeting, go and see Barney about getting baptized. I said, but Lord, what about the smoking? Go and see Barney about getting baptized. So I went and saw Barney about getting baptized. I have not touched a cigarette, cigar, or tobacco in any form since that night. God brought the freedom that he'd already brought me into my experience. So it may be there are times when the Lord say, I want you to do this in order to make what's reality your experience. But the reality is, we have been set free. That's what baptism is all about. In Romans 6, where Paul talks about baptism, what? We get buried with Christ so that we've been raised into newness of life in Christ and we're no longer slaves to sin. In him, we also have the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm mentioning this rather than and separating it a bit from the redemption because when I, again, did a bit of digging around in my interlinear Greek, I found that the word sin was not the normal Greek word for sin. It was a different word altogether. And I thought, this is a bit bizarre. Why is this? So I looked it up on the lexicon and I found this is what it means. It means, among other things, lapse. Now, I said that the Lord cleaned up my mouth. Has it been clean in the past almost 60 years? Oh, regrettably not. I have lapsed. But even when I lapse, I'm forgiven. So that when you do slip up, you don't have to go down beating yourself. And you certainly don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. Call yourself a Christian and you did that. Uh-uh. It's a lapse and it's already forgiven. This is not a license, as Paul says elsewhere, to say, let's go out and sin even more so that grace may abound. Well, no, that's not at all. But it does mean that we can be free of the condemnation when we do mess up. So, Ephesians 1:11. God chosen to be God's own possession. Now, this verse, in fact, is a little bit funny because different translations render it in different ways. So the English Standard Version says, we have obtained an inheritance. Others, the New English translations, we have been made God's own possession. NIV, we've already seen, in him we were chosen. But the Good News Bible, in Christ we were chosen to be God's people. Now just think about that. What does that exactly mean? Well, it means this. When God looks out across us, mine. When he looks at any other assembly in this town where people acknowledge Jesus to be the Lord, he says, mine. My own possession. His own possession. He has made us. But it's true for us as a body, but it's also true for us individually. And he looks at each one of us. Mine. 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 Sorry if I haven't pointed at you, but it applies to each and every one of us. Isn't that wonderful? We have been made God's own possession. And then in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And again, if I can just bring in a personal word of testimony here. As I said, I came to know the Lord on March the 19th, 1967. But to give you a bit of my background, in my childhood and teens, I'd actually was a sort of a Catholic. I used to go to Mass every week, and even on holy days of obligation. I was an altar boy. So it meant that if you needed the incense, I was one of the guys who'd be swinging the thing. And I knew all the prayers. I even knew them in Latin, because back in those days, it was still in Latin. Now, I mention all of that because I put my faith in the Lord Jesus, as I say, it was after a baptism at what is now Sarum Hill Center. And Barney did a Billy Graham at the end. And immediately I found there were two conflicting things. My head was saying, oh, for goodness sake, this is so much emotional. Don't be taken in. But my gut was saying, this is going to change your life. And so after 4.5 verses, I found myself standing at the front. It was only a 5-verse hymn. Anyway, I was prayed with and counseled, and then I got back to where I was living. I was living in Tadley at the time, in a place called Boundary Hall, which was a hostel for AWE workers. I was working at AWE. And as I got ready for bed, I thought, well, I suppose if I'm a Christian, I suppose I ought to pray. And I turned to God, and I simply addressed him as Father. Not even our Father. It was the most natural thing in the world to address God as Father, to acknowledge there was a new relationship. And it wasn't until some while later I came across the passage in, I think it's in Romans, or also in Galatians, where Paul says this, God sends his Spirit by which we call Abba, Father. That happened just like that, the night I came to faith. I was sealed. I didn't know it. I didn't know anything about being sealed. What I do know is I was aware of having a new relationship with God, a relationship in which I could call him Dad. So, one final verse to look at. These are all truths about us. Paul says this in Ephesians 2. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him. And done what? Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. He's already done it. He's already seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You may feel, no, that's a million miles away. But the reality is, the truth, the aletheia, is you have been seated in heavenly places with Christ, in Christ. Now, all of these aspects that I've just brought out, they are all settled. As I say, we don't have to attain to them. Now, it may be there are times when the Lord will put something on our heart that we need to do in order for the reality to become experiential. But the reality is these points that I've made. They're all the truth in Jesus, or they're all aspects of the truth in Jesus, and they form the belt. So, to close, stand firm, having wrapped around yourself the truth that is in the Lord Jesus. Bless you.